Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Today's program, I'd like to discuss a question I get quite often, and that is, what is my philosophy of politics? Or rather, what is my theology of civil government? The question is asked because there are some unhinged political hotheads that identify with the Christian community, and in the words of the Apostle Paul, they do not understand either what they're saying or about matters about which they make confident assertions. 1 Timothy 1:7. So I fully understand that when listeners first hear this program, they may have their guards up. I'm the same way. I want to know who this person is, and what are his doctrinal positions? Because there are clergy who want to go down to the state house in Trenton and cast out demons. There are Christian activists who want to arm themselves and stockpile food supplies. Just the other week, there was the Patriot Prayer March in Portland to confront Antifa. And there are Christian pundits who are just angry at the world. And I hope and pray that I set myself apart from those aberrations. And so for the record, today's program is a quick overview of my biblical philosophy of politics. This program will continually be available on the website to answer any who have that question. The first matter of business is simply to give you the reason for this program, God and Country Radio. When I started this program 8 years ago, I thought long and hard about what should I be trying to accomplish. The goal cannot simply be to inform the Christian community about what's happening in politics. There are plenty of news outlets and pundits who cover the news cycle. The goal certainly can't be to get people stirred up over politics so they become political activists. The program can't just be venting. There are a lot of programs out there that survive by tapping into political outrage. You know the old aphorism, what sells papers is not dog bites man, but man bites dog. Plenty of programs survive by people's desire to hear the bizarre, to hear about the corruption and the foolishness of the politicians in Washington. Often hearing about the faults of others makes us feel better about ourselves. So some punditry is driven by self-righteousness. The Pharisees, the zealots in Jesus' day were political activists, and they justified their existence by being the custodians of God's law. But they had the wrong spirit, the wrong methods, the wrong theology. So the goal of this program has to be the commission given to believers in the new covenant. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And the Apostle Paul described this mission in Acts 26, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, it's not that every one of my programs explains the doctrines of salvation, but every program has the goal of inviting people to choose for Christ's kingdom. By contrasting the kingdom of man with the kingdom of Christ, listeners can see that there's a choice. There are two different paths, two different worldviews. And God has set up the kingdoms of men, the political world, as an object lesson. Living under the government of man is enough to cause anyone to consider, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? And where am I going? Remember, God had his people, the Israelites, live as slaves in Egypt for 400 years to prepare them for his kingdom. 2 Chronicles 12:8, but they will become his slaves so they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Or Psalm chapter 120, woe to me, for I sojourn in Meshech, among the Gentiles, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I'll tell you, if living under the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms that belong to Satan, If you still have your hope in the governments of men, you're a sad, sad soul. And notice how the entire Old Testament is about countries and politics. Now, pastors today tend to apply those Old Testament stories to issues regarding individual sanctification. David fighting Goliath is applied to the Christian fighting personal sin issues. Battles with the Assyrians and the Babylonians is often applied to battling sin. And yes, these Old Testament stories were meant to be types of personal salvation. Leaving Egypt is a type of the Christian leaving the world. But let's not forget that these examples were originally national and political. God's values and ethics were taught in the framework of national geopolitical politics. Because it's through the state, the politics, that people demonstrate their values and beliefs. Our relationship with God affects our horizontal relationships and is measured and judged by our horizontal relationships. And even the Gospels includes how faith affects the political life of the people. Do we choose Jesus or Barabbas, the political zealot? So I think we get the point. I could go on for another hour listing all of the political references in Scripture. The point is simply that evangelism, the message of God, is very often communicated through the political realities of the people. Now, I do get some pushback in this program. Some, not many, say, hey, you're a pastor. Why are you doing a program about politics? I remember a Christian bookstore owner said to me, we're Christians. We have nothing to do with politics. Well, some of that comes from a theology of separation. Some of it comes from ignorance, fear of the unknown. But it's not hard to make the case that the Bible is very political, that the church is to be the conscience of the state. Well, moving on. I'm a native of Bergen County. I was raised in Harrington Park. Oddly enough, right down the road from Cory Booker's family home. I attended First Baptist Church of Hackensack. I came to give my life to Christ the summer before my junior year of high school. After coming to know Christ, I knew I needed to learn the Bible and get some Christian fellowship. So I left Old Tappan Regional High School and attended Hackensack Christian School. From there, I went on to get a BA in Pastoral Studies and a Master's Degree in Bible from Bob Jones University, a very conservative Southern seminary. And although I'm not your typical Bob Jones graduate, I do appreciate the serious biblical training I received there. It's like joining the Marines of Christian training. Well, after that, I went on to get my MBA from Rutgers University. Because in the ministry, one often has to work outside the ministry to pay the bills. The Apostle Paul set the example in this. I then pastored for about 9 years on the Delmarva Peninsula in Maryland. Now for the last 20 years, I've been pastoring a small church in Old Bridge, New Jersey, by the Raritan Bay. So it's been a small mission work. And if labels mean anything to you, doctrinally, you could call me a premillennial, non-denominational, non-charismatic, fundamental evangelical. Mainly, I hold to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith. Would consider myself reform in doctrine, because that's what the Bible teaches in regard to the doctrines of salvation. But I don't wear the reform label on my shirt sleeve like some. You know, my aim is to be very biblical, to hold myself to the Bible regardless of my personal preferences or opinions. And I invite you to hold me accountable to the Word of God. And in all this, the counsel I received years ago has come true. If you're serious about teaching and following the Scriptures, you will be persecuted by both sides, by both the secular and by the religious. Now let's get to my doctrines of civil government. There are many points in the doctrine of civil government that I hold to be true, but covering those would take weeks. Let me just point out a few truths that might separate me from the pack, the places at which battles ought to be fought. First, of course, as I mentioned earlier, I believe the Christian community should be involved in politics. We're to be missionaries to every institution in society. Of course, your degree of personal involvement depends on your gifts and calling. Now, again, there are some Christians who believe that we are to be completely silent about politics because Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Few Christians believe we're to ignore government and let God take care of it. And actually, I can appreciate a little bit of that emphasis. Our main goal is to recruit souls for the eternal kingdom of Christ, but some Christians forget this and make the end game the saving of America. And that's something we need to correct in the Christian community. But still, we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority. So at least vote. At least keep up on the political news for the sake of evangelism. Position number two, I believe in a Christian state. All nations are to be under God. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of this earth. Revelation 1:5. This is nothing new. This was the position of the Christian reformers. It was the position of Western countries for the last 1,000 years, until the 20th century. Gary Scott has a helpful book in this regard entitled God and Politics. He explains four views of government held by the Christian community. The view that government is to be a secular institution. He doesn't even consider substantial enough to be considered in the discussion. But he gives four positions: theonomy, principle pluralism, Christian America, or national confessionism. Which are you? Well, theonomy believes that a nation needs to follow the same laws and patterns laid out in the Old Testament. I'm not a theonomist because I believe the additional case laws prescribed in the Old Covenant are given only to Israel and not to Gentile nations. It's important to know, if you're listening to a Christian teacher speak about civil government, whether or not he's a theonomist. Principle pluralism is that the state should be neutral and allow for all religions, but still the state is to operate on some higher moral principles, natural law. The Christian America view is that Christians need to be granted special status or recognition. Politicians should follow Christian teaching. And the fourth view, national confessionism, is similar to Christian America, but the emphasis is that the nation should officially declare for Jesus Christ in their public documents and policies. Well, principle pluralism winds up being a knife fight. Christian America is kind of vague. The teaching of the Bible itself leaves me no other option than national confessionism. When a people form a nation, it is to be a covenant with God, and they must declare for God's authority. Now, in practice, this will look very much like principle pluralism and also the Christian America position. The state is not enforcing the laws of the church, but simply the general natural laws of God for all mankind. The problem with this view of government is, what do you do with the unsaved who do not believe in God and who do not want to be under his law? Rarely do Christians have the opportunity to start a country. And even if they do, within a short time, the unsaved outnumber the saved. That's Matthew chapter 7. Narrow is the way that leads to life. So for this reason, many, even in the Christian community, think government must be set up as a secular democracy to represent the will of the people. Well, that might be where the unsaved take a country, but if Christians ever have the opportunity to start a country, we're obligated to start it declaring that our laws are coming from the Word of God, that we're under God. Now, if the unsaved want to change it, let that be upon them. And when they do change it, the Christians need to be there telling the politicians that they're still obligated to follow the moral law of God in their legislation. Just because God's plan for government and the law may never be realized on earth, doesn't mean we should not teach or require God's plan and his law. We must always teach the people that the state is to be under God and that the state is to follow God's natural law, not this secular, atheistic view of government. My next big position is regard to the Christian's approach to bad government. And the church in America could use some help in understanding this, in that bad government is not so bad. In other words, God sets up rulers, even bad ones. And God's good purpose in bad rulers is to punish the people and to refine the Christians. And if we thwart that purpose by saying all imperfect government needs to be overthrown, we're lifting our hands against the Lord's anointed. John Calvin had a whole section on this in his treatise on civil government, because there are always hothead citizens who think the solution is a change of government, or hold to the position that only democracies are legitimate governments, when in fact at times God has ordained dictatorships and oligarchies for a citizenship that is without moral self-discipline. Remember, John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So what happens when Americans are no longer moral and religious? Would we need to lose our constitutional rights? Would we fight for them? Well, maybe for a while. But we should not be overly concerned if the forms need to be changed to punish and constrain the wicked. In Hong Kong, should the Christians join the protests? Well, the Christians there certainly need to teach God's law concerning the role of the state. But at some point, they must eventually submit to the powers that be. Remember, the children of Israel had to live in the wilderness. When they tried to enter the promised land prematurely, God stopped them. God ordained that they would be wandering for 40 years, like God ordained that they would endure slavery in Egypt for 400 years, even as God ordained later in the history of Israel that they would submit to the yoke of Babylon. And woe be to any zealot who said otherwise. The British statesman, Edmund Burke, made the famous quote, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." His logic is very compelling. The threat of violence from the righteous always keeps villains in check. And do you know how the Islamic faith keeps religious values in government? Well, if rulers don't do what the religious people want, they resort to violence. And what politicians hate more than anything else is social unrest. So the most violent elements in society, the most active, the most vocal elements, will get appeased. So this is why logically it seems that it would be a smart thing for Christians to protest, to terrorize. Well, we might get our way, but what would we win? Outwardly, it might look good, but spiritually, we would end up with a hypocritical legalism. You know, God ordains bad laws and corrupt government for a reason. They might actually help our evangelism. Remember, the focus needs to be on what is necessary to recruit people for the kingdom of Christ, not necessarily what's best for earthly comforts. A fourth major position of mine would be just general submission to government. That principle is repeated throughout the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority. Jesus did say, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were then, my servants would fight." Now, it is true that God may raise up judges and lower magistrates to overthrow government, but they better be sure they're called of God. And when they arise, Christians need to be very careful in discerning whether they're called of God. The basic principle is let God do the setting up and the removing of kings. 1 Samuel 26:9, who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? Position number 5, I believe in radical civil disobedience when the government crosses the line. Acts chapter 4, but Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And the government or any institution tells us we cannot speak the truth, we must never back down. We need to fill the jails with Christians, because the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. Number 6, stop blaming Christians. One of my positions is to refute this prevailing teaching that Christians are responsible for the moral decline of America, as if the success of a nation is dependent upon how good Christians can work. And that if Christians pray enough and witness enough, we can win the whole world to Christ. Now, obviously, we need to do our best, but America did not go into decline because Christians were unfaithful. It went into decline because the unsaved outnumbered the Christians. Period. The lostness of the world is laid squarely at the feet of the lost. Encourage Christians to witness, but stop putting a guilt trip on the true Christian church. A seventh position of mine is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yes, we need to be busy about the Lord's work, but America or any country cannot be turned around by the efforts of Christians. We don't have the money, we don't have the votes, we don't have the influence. And no matter how winsome and convincing we can be, we're not going to change people who are spiritually dead. God is going to have to do a supernatural miracle. And until we realize that, God is certainly not going to bring revival. And one more, number eight, preparing God's people for the apocalypse. Each century in the church age for the last 2,000 years has addressed a particular theological issue. Each century focused on a particular aspect of Christ. And in the book of the Revelation, we see an emphasis on the kingdom of Christ versus the kingdom of man. The battle for truth is waged and seen in the political sphere. So let's not be surprised at the end of this church age that Christians are framing their witness in terms of what is happening on the political stage. And we are entering into the great apostasy prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it is a responsibility of God's ministers to help his people understand the signs of the time, as Paul wrote, that no one in any way deceives you. So that's just a brief description of my philosophy or theology of human government, a little bit about the role of government and our response to it. I'm sure I could have included much more. I probably could have covered where I stand on many controversial issues. But the bottom line is I am an adamant defender of biblical authority and infallibility. God is. God has spoken to us through his apostles and prophets, and his sheep will hear his voice. And I trust that you will always be able to hold me accountable to what the Bible teaches. Now, I share all of this not simply to tell you what I believe, but as the apostle Paul could say, I say these things to be an example to you, that as I follow the scripture, I can invite you to be an imitator of me, just as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 or Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And 2 Thessalonians 3:9, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other previous programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can email me with comments and suggestions. That's godandcountryradio.org. And the YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. You may want to check that out. And as always, thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, our sincere desire is to follow you completely. And to do that, we must know and practice the truths revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Help us to preach and understand and live the Word of God in season, out of season. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.